Well, nearly 20 years ago, when I was studying at Bible College, I lived at home and I worked part-time at Blockbuster Video. All the youngsters in the room that have grown up with online streaming are now looking confused by the thought of why on earth would you need a video store? But those were the days. Anyway, when I worked at Blockbuster Video, I worked the night shift, which meant depending on whether it was a weekday or a weekend, I'd finish at either 10:30 p.m. or 1 a.m. One evening, after having worked my night shift, I got in my car to drive home, only to find, for some strange reason, that my car worked perfectly fine, but the headlights didn't work at all. No matter how many times I tried turning the light switch on or off, nothing happened. So I did what any brave teenager would do. I tried to get home without headlights. I put on my hazard lights and just slowly and carefully started driving home. I mean, it was really late at night, so there were barely any cars on the road. And by trying to do it myself, I didn't have to bother anyone and get anyone out of bed. Now, something you need to know about my family home is we lived out on a lifestyle block in the middle of the country. This meant to get home, you had to drive for 15 minutes along a narrow, windy country road. The hazard lights and driving slowly worked a real treat when I was driving through suburbia. But as soon as I turned onto the country road and there were no street lights, it was pitch black. And I quickly realized that if I continued driving with no headlights, then I was going to have an accident because I could not see a thing. At this point, there were no other options. I heaved out my old cell phone. Some of you might remember it, the old Nokia that could make phone calls, hold up to 10 text messages, and had the snake game. Anyway, I lugged out my cell phone and I made the all-important phone call. "Dad, I need help. Can you please come save me?" Within 20 minutes, Dad had arrived and he pulled his car in front of mine, put his headlights on full, and slowly and carefully, with me following close behind, Dad led us both safely home. I wonder, have you ever been stuck? Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been in trouble and needed the help of someone to lead you back safely home? In the Bible, there is a famous account of two men who were extremely lost. Not geographically. They knew exactly where they were walking. But spiritually, they were completely lost and were in desperate need of someone to come and help lead them home. You see, these two men had met a man who claimed to be the Messiah. Furthermore, these two men audaciously believed his claim. These two men believed that all their hopes and dreams were going to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. However, Jesus was now dead. And with it, the two men's hopes, dreams, and aspirations had all died alongside Jesus. The men were lost, and they needed someone to help guide them home. Before we go any further, I want us to read the passage for today. We're in Luke chapter 24, reading verses 13 to 35. That's Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going, as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I ask again, have you ever been stuck? Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been in trouble and needed the help of someone to lead you safely back home? I believe what makes the road to Emmaus story so powerful is that it is our story as well. We've all found ourselves walking along that road. Our hopes and dreams have been shattered, and we are in disbelief and confusion about what God is doing. We are lost. I mean, look at the last 2 years. We're still in the midst of a global pandemic. We're seeing wars breaking out overseas. We're being faced with cost of living challenges. And I know that there are lots of Christians, just like the two men on the road to Emmaus, who are walking down through our current world declaring, "Where is the Messiah in all of this?" The answer to that question from the road to Emmaus is Jesus is walking alongside us. Jesus is walking alongside us. On the road to Emmaus, these two bewildered, confused, hopeless, and lost men are walking and debating all that has happened. And the resurrected Christ not only walks alongside them through their turmoil, but Jesus also joins in with the conversation. Of course, the two men have not recognized that it is Jesus yet, and we'll get to that point soon. But this doesn't change the fact that Jesus is still walking alongside them while they are wandering lost. These two men are experiencing chaos. These two men have had their whole worlds turned upside down, and Jesus is right there beside them. And the amazing thing about the resurrected Christ is that he walks alongside you as well. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what trials or tribulations you face. It doesn't matter how chaotic your life gets. The resurrected Jesus is walking beside you every step of the way. At this point, you might be thinking, "Jeremy, these two men on the road to Emmaus had the physical presence of Christ walking alongside them. How do we experience the resurrected Christ walking alongside us today?" Well, the resurrected Christ is present in two main ways. The first way that Jesus is present is that Jesus has breathed out his spirit on all who believe and call on his name. Listen to what happened with the resurrected Christ and the disciples before Jesus ascended into heaven. I'm reading from John 20, 22. "And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" All followers of Jesus have his Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, we are never apart from the resurrected Christ. And the second way that Christ is present is through the gathering of believers. Matthew 18, 20 reads, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Whenever believers gather together, Christ is present. Now, to fully understand Christ being present in the gathering of believers, we need to understand the first way that Christ is present, which is by his spirit that he has breathed out upon his followers. You see, if I have the spirit of the resurrected Christ dwelling within me, then I become the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around me. When I'm walking down the road, and this has happened, by the way, and the Spirit of Christ says to me, Jeremy, you are to go and help that person in need. And then I stop what I'm doing and go and help that person. In that moment, I'm being the hands and feet of the resurrected Christ. In that moment, I'm showing that person that Jesus is alive. Whether the person believes it or not, that is an entirely different story. My job is not to convince people that Jesus is alive. My job is to demonstrate through my words and actions that Jesus is alive. When we understand that the resurrected spirit enables us to become Jesus' hands and feet, then we can understand why when believers come together, then Jesus is embodied. Because each believer carries the spirit of Christ. So when we all come together, wow! Jesus is alive. This is why Christian fellowship is so important. Because when we pray together, when we worship together, when we help one another, when we comfort each other, when we sit with one another, when we do all of this and more together, then the scriptures make it clear that the resurrected Christ is very much present. It's a bewildering concept to get our heads around, but the church is the body of Christ. As many of you know, the South family has been battling COVID over the last couple of weeks and have found ourselves in isolation. I'm the last one to be released. Now, being stuck at home and isolated from the world, it can be a very lonely time for many people. For me and my family, we have been overwhelmed by love and support. Every day we receive texts and phone calls from people checking in to see how we were doing. Every day people contacted us, asking if we needed them to drop off any supplies of food. And quite a few times over the last few weeks, we've received meals dropped off onto our doorstep. Now, don't get me wrong. Being in isolation is still challenging, especially with two young children. But as the South family walked down the road to Emmaus, we experienced the resurrected Christ from the way that North Porirua Baptist Church loved and cared for us. For us, there is no doubt Jesus is alive and walking alongside us because we have seen him through your actions. The reality is every follower of Christ will find themselves on the road to Emmaus at some point. The road to Emmaus is when life is not going to plan. It is when you are struggling. It is when you are confused. It might even be when you've lost hope. And what I want you to know is that when you find yourself on the road to Emmaus, you are not alone. The resurrected Christ is walking alongside you. Jesus does this through his spirit, which he breathed upon you so that you will never be apart from the love of God. And Jesus also does this through his body of believers. The resurrected Christ will always walk alongside you no matter what you are going through. However, sometimes we don't recognize that it is Jesus walking alongside us. And that leads nicely to our next point. We can be oblivious to Jesus's presence. The two men on the road to Emmaus are having a discussion about all that is happening. They're trying to make sense of the events. Jesus is dead and hope seems lost. Yet the tomb was found empty. What does this mean? What is happening? They are so busy in discussion that they don't recognize Jesus when he walks alongside them and enters into a discussion with them. Now, some scholars try and use this moment to speculate that the appearance of the resurrected Jesus is quite different to his pre-death appearance. And this might be true. But for me, that is not the actual point of what is happening with the two men on the road to Emmaus. These two men are so caught up in their pain. These two men are so caught up in their confusion. These two men are so caught up in their discussion about the past events that they don't even notice that it's Jesus that's walking alongside them. Are we so different today? I believe even today, when we are in pain, when we are in the midst of suffering, when we feel like everything is hopeless, in these moments, it can be tough to see Jesus. We can be oblivious to the presence of Christ. As many of you are aware, when I was in Dunedin, I faced burnout, which led to depression, which led to me being in one of the darkest and loneliest moments of my life thus far. I felt like everything was falling apart. I had nothing left, and I was feeling hopeless. In this moment, I cried out to Jesus. I don't think I've ever prayed like I prayed throughout this wilderness experience. I remember one night I was walking home and I just looked up at the night sky and I said to God, "You promised me you would never leave me. Well, where are you? Why are you not answering me? Why have you left me?" I was on the road to Emmaus, and what I didn't realize in that moment was that Jesus was walking alongside me the whole time. It was just that in my pain, in my confusion, and in my depression, I didn't recognize him. You see, it wasn't until a couple of years later that I reflected back to those dark moments. And when I looked back, I could see how Jesus was working. I could see the answered prayers. I could see the support that Jesus placed around me. I could see his healing hand, and I could see how he actually carried me through my desert. I was oblivious to the presence of Jesus in the moment, but years later, I could see how he was very much my savior then, just as he is today. The reality is, when we're going through the wilderness, when we are suffering, when we find ourselves walking down the road to Emmaus, it can be difficult to recognize Jesus. But this doesn't mean he is not walking alongside us. I promise you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter how hopeless things seem, the resurrected Christ is walking alongside you. And this is what makes the next point so important. Jesus wants you to confide in Scripture for the answers. The two men on the road to Emmaus are discussing the events from Jerusalem. The biggest issue they seem to have is that they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah who was going to save Israel, but now he has been crucified. I mean, the empty tomb seems confusing to the men, but the real issue that is going on for them is that their Savior has not saved. Their Savior is dead. And these men are discussing these things in quite a bit of detail. Jesus finally answers the men with a rebuke. But scholars note that this rebuke is not like the harsh rebukes that Jesus dished up to the Pharisees. Rather, this rebuke is a lot softer and gentler. The NIV translates the Greek word to read foolish. But the original Greek word, which is anoetai, is better translated naive or unsuspecting. It would be like when my son Enzo and my wife Bex are reading the Bible story of Moses leading Israel out of Egypt, and Enzo asks, "Mummy, when did this happen?" And Bex replies, "Oh, about 4,000 to 5,000 years ago." To which Enzo then asked, "Wow, was that when you were born?" Now, Bex didn't look at Enzo and say, "You fool, I'm not that old." Rather, she gently corrected him with the truth that although she is older than him, she is not quite 4,000 to 5,000 years old. This is what Jesus is doing with the two men. He is gently correcting them, and he says to them that amazing statement, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Then Jesus simply unpacked the scriptures for the two men, showing them what the scriptures have said about the Messiah. Jesus was so good at responding to issues, problems, and concerns by opening scripture. And we need to make sure we're doing the same today. When we find ourselves walking down the road to Emmaus, facing different kinds of troubles and sufferings, then we need to make sure that we're getting our answers from the right place. And if we use the life of Jesus as a model, then we need to be getting our answers from the Word of God. You see, unfortunately, I believe today Christians are getting their answers and directions from sources outside the Word of God. Let's just even use our current global pandemic as an example. In the last 2 years, as we've faced COVID, I've lost count of how many Christians I've heard quote politicians. I've lost count of how many Christians I've heard quote doctors. I've lost count of how many Christians I've heard quote scientists. And I've lost count of how many Christians I have heard quote memes on the internet. However, I can probably only count on one hand the number of times I've heard Christians quote scripture in the midst of this global pandemic. It makes me ponder and ask the question, where are we getting our information and answers from? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't listen to the advice of doctors or scientists or maybe even politicians. That's not my point. My point rather is that the scriptures should be our first point of call and should be our ultimate guide as we listen to all the other voices. Bex mentioned in the front page of the newsletter today the myth about the modern gospel message, which says that only good things should happen to Christians. I've witnessed this myth. I've seen followers of Jesus walk away from their faith because they've faced trials, tribulations, and sufferings. And in their mind, how can this happen if God is love? This myth has come about because the church has been influenced more by culture than it has by the word of God. You see, Western culture says that we should live nice, good, and comfortable lives, appeasing our needs and desires. It's consumerism. Have what makes you feel good. And this culture has made its way into the church. So when things are not good, then people declare, well, God can't be real because he hasn't made my life better. And by better, they often mean more comfortable, having all their worldly needs and desires met. Biblically, I believe without a doubt that Jesus does make life better. But this better comes when we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. This better comes when we head down the narrow path, which is often filled with trials and tribulations. However, if we make it a practice to always go to the Bible for wisdom and guidance, then Romans 8:39 takes on a whole new meaning when we read, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, as we walk down the road to Emmaus, we might be oblivious to the fact that the resurrected Christ is walking alongside us. But if we are going to the Word of God for the answers, then we will soon realize that it doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what we face. It doesn't matter how dark the situation gets. Nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wars might break out. You might get sick with COVID. You might come under financial difficulties. You might lose loved ones. You might face depression and anxiety. You might find yourself on rock bottom. However, nothing can separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is a reason Jesus often responded to the world's problems by using the Word of God. Because by using the Word of God, you can begin to see time and time again that the resurrected Christ is walking alongside you as you walk down the road to Emmaus. And our final point for this morning, Jesus often reveals himself in the ordinary. The two men on the road to Emmaus are deep in discussion with Jesus when they reach their destination. Jesus makes it seem like he's continuing on his journey when the two men plead with Jesus to spend the night with them. It is not lost on scholars that this act of hospitality has many similarities with Abraham inviting the three strangers in for a meal right back in Genesis. In the Abraham account, it was through this ordinary meal with strangers that God revealed his identity to Abraham and Sarah. And in a similar way, for the two men on the road to Emmaus, it is through this ordinary meal with a stranger that their eyes were opened and they recognize the identity of the risen Christ. I mean, let's just take a moment to think about how this amazing revelation came from the simple, ordinary task of breaking bread. You know, when I think of Jesus and his ministry, I'm amazed by his miracles. This is the man who healed thousands. This is the man who fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This is the man who calmed the wind and the waves simply by speaking. This is the man who walked on water. If you were to ask me how this man would reveal his identity having been raised back to life from death, I'm not sure I would have predicted the simple, ordinary task of breaking bread. But this is the very nature of the God whom we love and serve. God is extraordinary, but God often works his miracles through the ordinary. And it's no different today. Unfortunately, just like the people of Jesus' day, we can be so busy looking for the extraordinary miracles that we miss Jesus because we're not looking in the ordinary. When I was going through my burnout and depression in Dunedin, like I said earlier, I was praying for a miracle. I wanted God to answer me. Now, if I'm honest, I'm not sure what I was expecting, but I knew I wanted to see a miracle. I wanted God to save me. I was at a staff meeting training day. Now, our staff team had a training day each term, so 4 times a year. So this wasn't a one-off special event. It was just an ordinary team get-together. We had a guest speaker. Again, this is what always happened. There was nothing special or out of the ordinary about this day. I was sitting slumped in my chair, wishing I was anywhere but in the room. Remember, I'm in burnout. I'm in depression. I'm checked out. The speaker is speaking about who knows what. And mid-sentence, the speaker stops, looks straight at me and says, "Jeremy, I want to walk alongside you. Come and see me afterwards." I met up with this man, and I'm not sure why, but I ended up just spilling everything and sharing with this man all my struggles. This man became my saving grace. Over the next few months, this man helped me bring me healing. This man helped restore my call to being a pastor. This man helped me manage the situation I was in so that I could continue to work in the environment I was in. And this man helped me see the risen Christ once again. This man shared with me months later that when he was speaking to our staff team, he vividly heard God say to him, "You are to draw alongside Jeremy." And that was when he signaled me out in front of everyone and told me that he was going to walk alongside me. What is interesting is that our entire staff team in Dunedin did not enjoy that training day. They thought the speaker was a complete waste of time. It was almost like the only reason that God brought the speaker into our staff team training day was so that this speaker could meet me and start walking alongside me. I was praying for a miracle. I wanted to see the risen Christ again. And in an ordinary staff team training day, God answered my prayer. It was almost like in the breaking of bread, I saw Jesus again. Today, when we find ourselves walking on the road to Emmaus, we will often pray for a miracle. However, our eyes are often looking to see the seas part. We want to see water come from a rock. We want to see manna fall from heaven. In a way, we want to walk on water. Now, don't get me wrong. We serve the very same God that made all those amazing miracles happen. But he is also the God who often works miracles in the ordinary day-to-day events. We need to make sure that in our looking at the seas to see if they're going to part, we don't miss the resurrected Christ who is breaking bread right next to us. God often reveals himself in the ordinary. You know, I couldn't think of a greater way of ending this sermon than with communion, the breaking of bread, where Christ reveals himself and makes himself known. Church, it's Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive, and we can experience the risen Christ when we break bread together. One scholar mentioned how if the only way the resurrected Christ revealed himself was in the 40 days that he was on earth after the crucifixion, then for us today, our faith in the risen Christ would be completely dependent upon those eyewitness accounts. Furthermore, if that was the only way to experience the risen Christ, then for subsequent generations, we would be like secondhand Christians. The reason that Luke makes a big deal about the risen Christ being revealed in the breaking of bread is because he wants all future generations to know that when you gather together and you break bread together and you partake in the Last Supper together, then you will see and experience the risen Christ in your life. When we take communion, we are reminded that we are not second-hand Christians reading historic accounts from past disciples. No, when we take communion, we are reminded that we are part of the very same story of God that began all the way back in Genesis. When we break bread together, we are reminding each other and the world around us that Jesus is alive and his message of hope and restoration is not going anywhere. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that it is Easter Sunday. We thank you that you are alive and that you are, and that you conquered death. And we just pray for each person here that as we now gather and break bread together, that we will do what your word, we will experience what your word promises. That we will experience you, the risen Christ, in our lives. We thank you for the Road to Emmaus account, such a simple narrative of two men walking down the road discussing you, but in that you meet with them, you break bread with them, and you reveal to them that you are alive and will always be with them. For us today, we will also find ourselves on that very same road, lost, bewildered, confused. But we believe, just like that in that account, that you will walk alongside us, that you will reveal yourself to us, and that you will bring hope into whatever such dark situation we find ourselves in. So Lord, as we break bread together as a church whānau, may we be reminded together that you are the risen Christ, that you are the Messiah, that you are the Saviour of the world, and that you are alive. And that your message of hope is not going anywhere. It is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.